Today's lesson is from the book of Acts. After the resurrection, at the day of the Pentecost, the apostles were gathered in one place, and there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire, which sat upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. So that they could thereafter speak in other men's tongues of the wonderful works of God, and preach the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Seeing this, the people of Judea thought them drunk, but Peter told them it was as had been spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and my servants filled with the Spirit shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Many were baptized, and many signs and wonders were done by the apostles, but many did not hear the word. One day, at the ninth hour, Peter and John went to the temple. A lame man who could not walk asked them for alms. Peter said, "Silver and gold I have none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And Peter called on them to repent, to come to God, or be destroyed. And for that, Peter and John were seized and thrown in prison. The next morning, they were brought before the rulers, elders, scribes, and priests of Jerusalem. These men knew a miracle had been done, but that word of it must be silenced. And they ordered Peter and John to teach no more in the name of Jesus. But the apostles answered that they must hearken to the word of God, not that of man, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Seeing that nothing could be done, the elders were forced to let them return to their fellows, where they told of these threats and called once more upon God in prayer. And again the place was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. To do the Lord's work, they kept no possessions, but held everything in common. But they lacked nothing, as the converts sold their land and laid the money at the apostles' feet. However, one man, Ananias, and his wife, Sapphira, only gave part of the money they'd received for their land. Peter knew and asked Ananias why Satan had filled his heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, telling him that he lied not just to men, but to God. And hearing these words, Ananias fell down dead. Later, Sapphira, his wife, came to Peter. She too lied about the money, and she fell down dead at his feet. So whenever we speak, we should know that God is present, hears what you say, and is offended with you for a lie. Do you think you may repent before you meet God? Do not be so sure. Ananias and Sapphira told a lie. St. Peter warned them, they persisted, and God struck them both dead upon the spot. Here endeth the lesson. At about the same time that the Reverend John Hothersall Pinder of Barbados was recommending that enslaved churchgoers be told the story of Ananias and Sapphira, the Gothic novelist and plantation owner Matthew Monk Lewis was recounting a story he'd heard told in Jamaica. It's the story of an old woman called Mama Luna, who'd left a pot boiling in her hut but found it stolen on her return. She suspected some folk from another plantation who passed that way to market and who had to wade across a nearby river, although it was almost dry. Now, Mama Luna was an Abaya woman. She could work with the powers of the spirits through plants that she gathered, earth from graves, eggshells, or the teeth and bones of animals. She could feel and form the force that connects people and animals, people and the earth, the living and the dead. So she warned the folk crossing the river, who she thought had emptied her pot, that the water would rise and carry the thief away. So if the guilty person would just confess, that would be an end to it. She had no wish to punish anyone, but they all denied it, and several crossed safely. But one, a pregnant woman, hesitated at the water's edge. Mama Luna asked her why she had stopped. Did she know who the thief was? The woman marched into the river, singing as she went. If Dami eat Mama Luna's piso, drowny me water, drowny, drowny. Mama Luna cried out that she was sure the woman was the thief. She could see the water wet her feet. Come back, she called. But the woman went on, singing. If Dami eat Mama Luna's piso, drowny me water, drowny, drowny. And Mama Luna cried out again that she could see the water up to the woman's knees. And to come back, and she would not be punished. But the woman went on into the river and continued to sing until she reached the middle of the river, when down came a tremendous flood which swept her away and she was never seen again. Mama Luna then warned the others never to steal and always to tell the truth. And if they had told a lie, not to keep to it, or they might expect to die as the woman had. And that is the story of Mama Luna. While strikingly similar in message, it's of course the case that those telling the first kind of story from the Bible often derided those telling the second kind from a folk tradition as irrational, primitive, and superstitious. They opposed their own ideas of religion to what they considered as the conjuring falsehoods that pretended to witchcraft, which played on the fears and false beliefs of others. And after 1760 in Jamaica, practicing a bayer might be punished by death. But this concealed a shared basis for these stories and an anxiety. To delineate the powers of the unseen world and to show their working among men and women here and now meant telling stories and narrating powers, causes and consequences. You lie and you die. Thus, the biblical passage in my title, We Cannot But Speak of What We Have Seen and Heard, becomes not the certainty of knowledge of the workings of spirits or the spirit in the world that must be spoken, but the awareness that it's only by speaking it that what is seen and heard can be made sense of as the workings of those spirits. Thus, in the domain of death, ever present in the Caribbean of plantation slavery, where earthly beings are brought close to and into other realms, questions are raised. Methodist ministers in Jamaica saw God's hand in the destruction of life through fevers, hurricanes, and earthquakes, and saw themselves tested by God through illness as well as sin. What's the story? Why did Ananias and Sapphira die? How was God's power unleashed in the world? Might that happen to me if my tongue begins to shape a lie? And within the cosmologies and thanatologies of the enslaved, the question was, who has caused this death? With funeral rites devoted to speaking with and of the dead, to define the shape of relationships of help and harm, gain and loss, which could narrate a story like that of Mama Luna, of which that death was a part, if only the beginning, of another tale. They would ask, who might have the power to bring harm? What shape might they take? Animal, spirit, human, or something shifting between them? What signs are there that these powers are at work? So this is not just about stories, but about storytelling and about particular forms and practices of orality through which these stories of belief are told. This involves an historical geography of speech that's at once one of the embodied spaces of storytelling, the church or chapel pulpit or the abaya woman's hut or the graveside, and also of the world's historical spaces of Atlantic slavery, which connect Africa, Europe, and the Americas. Some of these historical geographies are much easier to reconstruct than others when we compare, for example, the forms of sermons, preaching of the gospel and praying with Anansi trickster stories or abaya rites with their forms of divination and incantation. However, it can be said that it makes of the Caribbean and its islands complex storytelling spaces, which must include Anglican uses of the Bible and the space of the church to justify slavery, prohibitions of the, on the preaching and teaching of nonconformist Christianity in the age of anti-slavery, and the accommodations, consolations and challenges narrated in the stories of the enslaved, or what echoes of we hear of them through accounts like that of Matthew Monk Lewis. And each wove the spirits of this world and others into their stories to explain, justify and oppose slavery and its discontents. These tellings and retellings, these endlessly elaborated stories, negotiated the relationship between living and dead, people and spirits, the nature of animals, trees, rocks and the weather, and the nature of humans. They might be violently opposed, with both the enslaved and the enslavers invoking their gods and spirits in the fight, even if the means of violence were radically unevenly distributed. They were also a vital part of the way the outcomes of such violence was narrated. Indeed, it was after the 1760 slave uprising in Jamaica that abaya was outlawed on the island. Due to both how its practitioners had directed other powers towards the protection of the revolt and the vanquishing of its enemies, and how that had been narrated in the spaces of planter power, the law courts, the assembly, the plantations, and the churches. This outlawed the possession of an open-ended material culture of spirituality: blood, feathers, parrots' beaks, dogs' teeth, alligators' teeth, broken bottles, grave dirt, rum, and eggshells. Not for what it was in itself, but for how it might be woven with words and gestures into invoked powers by what the planters called the professors of the arts of obeya, expressing both that it was just the just stories that they told and the power of those stories to shape belief and action. Yet despite all this violence and differentiation, and the violence of differentiation, stories in such places are not so easily kept apart in the telling and retelling. In the late 1780s, the British government's Council for Trade and Plantations had recounted for them, in their investigations of the slave trade, a story of belief from a Mr. Reader of Jamaica. Their aim was to understand the condition of the enslaved, and central to that, as a result of the cultural politics of evangelical anti-slavery, was the question of what the enslaved believed, and the extent of efforts and the prospects for their conversion to Christianity. Reader, who'd encountered abaya on the plantations, rationalised the abaya men's art as a manipulation of the narcotic juice of vegetables to appear to bring the dead back to life. He told of what he'd seen and heard, sticking to the facts as these forms and forums of storytelling demanded. On searching one of the abaya men's houses was found many bags filled with parts of animals, vegetables and earth, which the Negroes who attended at the sight of were struck with terror and begged that they might be christened, which was done, and the impression was done away. Pro-slavery ideologues such as Edward Long would dismiss this as evidence of the superstitious minds of slaves and their unfitness to be true Christian converts. But we should instead try and hear in it the many stories that would have to be told to make the Holy Trinity part of abaya's spirit world and bring together St. Paul and Mammy Luna. Attending to these many interwoven stories and their multiple situated retellings might also lead to questioning another leap of faith: the propensity to understand the relationship of language, practice and power in terms of discourses, wonder-working entities as ineffable and as seemingly powerful as gods and spirits, and which in some tellings work out their designs in this world through but beyond the human. Attention to the geographies of stories and of storytelling should direct us away from such abstractions towards that which was seen and heard, words spoken in practice and in place. Thank you.